Don't you hate it when signs make you want to break the rules? Well, in some ways, God's law works the same way. It reveals your sinful nature, and that might not seem like a good thing, but there's a purpose to it. In Romans 7, Paul reveals five critical functions of God's law. Far from being just a list of don'ts, it exposes sin, destroys self-righteousness, and ultimately points you to your need for a Savior.
What is it about the sign, "Stay off the grass," that makes you want to walk on the grass? What is it about the speed limit sign that says 45 miles an hour and you're just compelled to go 50? Well, I've been told that the signs along the road in Yellowstone National Park that read, "Don't feed the bears," evidently encourages people to do, well, to feed the bears. I've even been told that young bears have died by that roadside waiting for tourists to come along and feed them. Well, so far in our wisdom journey through Romans, the Apostle Paul has informed the believer that the law literally arouses us to sin. We seem to have a desire, just like Adam and Eve, for that forbidden fruit of sin. Now, having taught that Paul knows that people might conclude the law itself is sinful, and that's not at all true, so we've got to answer the question, what's the purpose, then, of God's law? And Paul is going to answer that now by giving what I'm going to call here the five functions of God's law. First, the law of God defines sin. Paul writes now here in verse 7 of chapter 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, what Paul means here is that the commandment, "You shall not covet," defines covetousness as sinful. Now that commandment doesn't create covetousness in our hearts, and it certainly can't remove covetousness. It just calls attention to the covetousness that we feel. This commandment exposes our desire for that particular forbidden fruit. We begin to covet what we don't have. We desire things that are forbidden. In fact, we start coveting at an early age. Tell your 3-year-old child not to touch that flower pot, and he immediately begins to think, well, that flower pot is the most desirable object in the entire house. Now, again, the law forbidding something isn't the problem. In fact, if you ignore a sign that says sharks, no swimming, and you go swimming anyway, well, you can't blame the sign if you're attacked by a shark. The law of God in this analogy here is that sign. It defines then what sin would be if you disobey it. In fact, the Word of God tells us how dangerous it might be if we disobey it. Well, here's the second function of the law. Number two, the law of God destroys self-righteousness. Paul writes next here in verse 9, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me." Well, I believe Paul is giving his personal testimony here. There was a time when he felt confident in his good works. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a careful guardian of the law. But then he writes here, "The commandment came and I died." Well, when did that commandment come? I believe it was the moment when the lawgiver appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and that brilliant light flashed from heaven, and Paul heard a voice saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" At that moment, Paul's self-righteousness was destroyed. It was killed, so to speak. All his religious accomplishments in his little trophy case, you know, became like garbage to him from that point forward, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So the law kills, the law destroys any sense of self-righteousness. Now third, here's the third function of the law. The law of God declares the deception of sin. Paul writes here in verse 11, "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." Well, now, how does sin destroy us and deceive us? Well, it deceives us by promising fulfillment. Sin says, hey, I'll satisfy that desire. And at first, you feel satisfied. But, well, that desire comes back, and it comes back even stronger, and you realize you weren't satisfied after all. You see, sin will never satisfy. It only inflames desire. Sin also deceives you regarding safety. It tells you, listen, you can go ahead. You're not going to hurt anybody anyway. You'll be okay. I couldn't help but think here of the author Gary Richmond, who was a zookeeper. In one of the books he wrote, he tells of a young zoo worker named Julie who was caring for a little cuddly baby raccoon. She even named him Bandit. Well, Gary warned her that raccoons go through a biological change at about 24 months of age and can often viciously attack their owners. But Julie's answer to his warnings was always the same. Oh, it's going to be different for me. Bandit would never hurt me. Well, Richmond would write, 3 months later, Julie underwent surgery for facial lacerations when her raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. And with that, Bandit was released into the wild. Let me tell you, sin is like that raccoon. You're never safe. Sin also deceives you regarding secrecy. It says, no one's ever going to find out. No one's ever going to know but you. Furthermore, sin says, listen, whatever you do in private will never affect you in public. That's a lie, beloved. Sin in private will shape you into the person you become in public, a person that you may never have wanted to become. So again, keep these things in mind. Sin doesn't satisfy. Sin is not safe. Sin will lead you astray from God's moral standards. And sin, when there's no repentance, will lead people to eternal judgment from God. Now here's the fourth function of the law. The law of God describes a holy standard. Paul writes here in verse 12, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." What Paul actually tells us here is that the law of God is a revelation of God himself. To know the righteous, good, and holy Word of God is to know his holy and righteous and good character. And that knowledge leads you to bow at his feet and claim his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lord of your life. I had a neighbor tell me some time ago how frustrated he was with his church. It was a large church in town that's part of a mainline Protestant denomination, and his frustration had been growing ever since delegates in his region went to a denominational convention and attempted to vote into their bylaws a firm statement that Jesus is Lord. That was it. Jesus is Lord. Well, they couldn't get enough votes, so that motion never passed. Some delegates thought it was too authoritarian. Others thought it was too exclusive and would become divisive. Imagine thousands of delegates couldn't agree to be willing to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Well, let me tell you, beloved, they will one day. One day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, there's one more function of the law for us to consider today. The law of God, here it is, reveals the need for salvation. Paul writes here in verse 13, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." Here's what he's saying. Ignore the Word of God, and sin no longer becomes sinful. And this is how people can say they believe in God today and then do whatever they want to do. But if you accept the commandment of God, the Word of God, you realize how sinful you are, and that trying to keep the law will never be the answer. You see, the law wasn't given to show you how good you need to be in order to be saved. That's what Paul is saying here. The law was given to show you that you'll never be good enough, and you need a Savior. You can't be saved, beloved, at Mount Sinai, where the law was given. You can only be saved at Mount Calvary, where the Lamb was given. And the Bible says that to all who receive Him, the Son of God, He gives us the right to become children of God. That's John chapter 1, verse 12. Now keep this in mind. We're not becoming children of the law. We're becoming children of God by faith in the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, until our next session together, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and he called today's lesson, Why the Law of God Matters. This is the Wisdom Journey. Stephen is the president of Wisdom International and your teacher for this daily series through God's Word. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to install the Wisdom International app on your phone or tablet. Once you do, you'll have access to all of the past lessons from this Wisdom Journey. You'll also receive Stephen's archive of 4 decades of Bible teaching. Those full-length sermons are found under the heading Wisdom for the Heart. All of that is available free and on demand on the Wisdom International app. In addition, you can follow along with our annual Bible reading plan, access our daily devotionals, read Stephen's blog and articles, and much more. We've heard from dozens of readers who've told us how much they appreciate these devotions. They're written by Stephen's son, Seth. We have a copy of the Bible built into that app so you can read God's Word right from your device. One feature that many people enjoy is that as you're reading the Bible, if Stephen has a lesson from that passage, you'll have instant access to help you better understand God's Word. Look for the Wisdom International app in the App Store for your device. Then join us back here next time to continue traveling along the wisdom journey.